Hear now God's word from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the living Word of God. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that perhaps even as familiar as we may be with this passage, maybe some are not, Lord. Even if we know this passage by heart and deeply, make it once again come alive. Give us hope. This is your word, which is powerful. This is your word, which is at work in us. So bless deeply the preaching of your word. Grant me the unction of your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, even as I prayed just a few moments ago, we are living in chaotic, turbulent times. And really, there's nothing new in history about this. And so one question that we might ask during these times is, does the Word of God offer hope and encouragement in times like these? And times may even get harder and darker. And so that question may become even more relevant. Does God's Word offer hope, offer encouragement, not only in the good times, but even in the difficult times? And what we find is that, like certain other New Testament books, 1 Peter was written to Christians who themselves were experiencing turbulent times. In their case, they were experiencing persecution for their faith in Christ. And so that raises a question for us. Exactly how did Peter seek to encourage and instill hope for those Christians who were living in those troubled times? And what we find right here in this passage, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6, was he turned their hearts, he turned their minds, he turned their thinking, he turned their faith upwards to that great inheritance which is being preserved for all who embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe one way to say it, distill all of this, is this world, this life is not all that there is. And maybe that's even an understatement when we look at biblical revelation. There is hope, incredible hope in Christ. Here we are given the certain hope of salvation, the hope of everlasting life, which embraces an inheritance. And this is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the midst of the uncertainties of life and the trials that God sends our ways, the certain hope that there is something more, something better, something greater even, something which actually lasts forever and ever, stabilizes our souls like an anchor in an uncertain, troubled world. Such hope gives us the ability to persevere not only in everyday life, but even in the face of uncertain times. Hope inspires the heart. Hope strengthens the soul. Hope enables us to run that race to the finish, to lay hold of that crown of life which awaits us at the end. And so, if you haven't noticed, to distill what we're discussing, what Peter is discussing, to distill this down to one single word, what Peter does here is give us hope. Hope. So let's begin with the first part of verse 3, where Peter exclaims, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice in your Bibles, there's an exclamation point after that. This is said with joy, with enthusiasm. Here in this beautiful doxology, we encounter Peter's soul bursting with jubilant praise directed straight towards the God of heaven. But you might ask that question, what does this phrase mean, blessed be God? I mean, does God need to be blessed? Does God need things from us? That's a common question to ask. Well, please understand, phrases like this, also found in the Psalms, blessed be God, does not refer to our giving him something which he needs. There are those that mistakenly understand this in that manner. This does not refer to our giving God something which he needs. He is totally self-sufficient in and of himself. He's complete in and of himself. He did not create us because he was lonely or some such thing. I understand that teaching exists out there in the world. No. To bless God is simply to adore him, to worship him, to praise him, not only for who and what he is in all of his glory, but to bless God is also to express love and gratitude for all that he has mercifully accomplished for undeserving sinners like you and I. And so Peter, right at the beginning of this letter to those persecuted, hurting believers, maybe they're even very confused, he takes hold of their discouraged, their downcast hearts, which are struggling to see anything beyond their own immediate situation. And he directs their hearts right off the bat upwards towards God, towards heaven, towards our great inheritance and salvation, being kept and being preserved for us in heaven. This is our hope. And what a wonderful, beautiful hope we do possess in Christ. Verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Notice there's direction there in a sense. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This is good news. You see? You know what? David does the same thing in Psalm 103, where he directs our hearts upwards to the adoration of God, blessing God for God's undeserved mercies. Listen to verse 2, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. If you're needing encouragement, write that down, Psalm 103, verse 2. And you know what? We need to be more like David here in Psalm 103. We need to be more like the Apostle Peter, keeping in sight that there is something beyond our present earthly struggles and problems. We need to keep in sight the hope and the blessings of that glorious salvation, which is being kept, which is being preserved for us through Christ. Understand, this kind of meditation and its resulting jubilation and praise is health for your soul, because it allows us to see beyond the here and now of this fallen world as it fills us with gratitude, with hope for the tremendous blessings which Christ has secured for us, those blessings which are waiting for us in heaven. And I want you to notice here the source and the cause of Peter's jubilant doxology and hope here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God the Father who, in His profound mercy, who gives us hope because He gave us His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's hope. That's an inheritance right there. You see? It's God the Father who, in profound mercy, gives us hope because of this gift of His Son. You see, there's something that haunts every man, woman, and yes, even child. It's the dread that one day we will face death. Even children are afraid. Ever been afraid of something at night, your closet, under your bed? For me, I'll admit this, this was because of watching The Outer Limits. This is the 1960s. It was a light fixture in my ceiling. I would look up at it and kind of an optical illusion, and it would seem to move. And so I didn't know that there weren't aliens up there residing in the light, and I was afraid to death. But there may be aliens who meant harm. I loved The Outer Limits, and it scared me to death at the same time as a young kid, maybe third grade, somewhere around then. Young and old, we have that dread of harm, of death, of the grave. And so if there's anything that we need, even young people, we need that hope of life, of deliverance, of protection. We need that hope of everlasting life. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, how is this possible that people, if we're really honest with ourselves and about ourselves, how is it possible that people like us, with such a record of failures and doing wrong and even sins that reside in our hearts, some of which our society is seeking to expose, how is it that people like us can have a hope of heaven? Well, the answer is found in the next part of verse 3 here, according to His great mercy. Isn't that beautiful? Please realize that this hope and this everlasting life, it's something we can neither earn nor can we ever deserve it. There's only one way to obtain it, according to His great mercy. In one sense, we could say this is the God-centeredness of the Bible. It's not man-centered in our efforts, you see. It's according to His great mercy. And so think about this. Despite our utter unworthiness, God, in His mercy, takes pity on our condition and showers us with the very thing that we do not deserve, His overflowing kindness. Now, I want to think a little bit more about these words here in verse 3, according to His great mercy. Think about Peter penning these words, according to His great mercy. Think about Peter's, some of those events recorded in the Gospels about Peter with Christ. Perhaps as Peter wrote or was dictating these words according to His great mercy, perhaps at that point he paused, and his mind might have gone back to that fateful day on the Sea of Galilee when he and his disciples were out there on that boat, and Jesus came up to them walking on the water. Listen to this account from Matthew 14. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It's a ghost." Maybe a little bit like me with that light fixture when I was around, 8, 9 years old, thinking there might be space aliens up there, okay? It's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it's I, do not be afraid." Right? And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter, this is amazing, Peter got out of the boat and Peter walked to Jesus on the water. And then we read in verse 30, Matthew 14, "But when Peter saw the wind," he took his eyes off of Jesus. "When Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!'" And you know what Jesus did? It says Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of Peter. Isn't that incredible? Despite Peter's wavering faith, Jesus still reached out that powerful hand, grabbed hold of Peter, and rescued him from drowning. How deeply then Peter understood just how undeserving he was with that wavering faith, just how undeserving he was of such mercy. And then Peter, in this kind of reminiscing after writing these words, according to his great mercy, maybe Peter then, even painfully wincing, he might have also thought back to the night of Jesus' crucifixion, when Peter denied Jesus at the very time when Jesus most needed a friend to support him. And we all know, Peter denied Jesus not once, not even twice, 3 times. And one of the Gospels records Jesus looked at him. I can't imagine how that must have pierced Jesus' heart. But then, what we find when you're in John's Gospel, in chapter 21 of John's Gospel, Jesus, in great mercy, did something absolutely, utterly unexpected. Even though Peter had denied Jesus in Jesus' hour of greatest need, we read this account. Jesus restored Peter to a position of leadership in the church. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." He's restoring Peter. Peter, who had denied him 3 times. He's restoring him to a position of leadership in the church. It's the great mercy of God that showers such an amazing kindness on undeserving, unworthy, fickle faith people like you and I. See, we don't look to ourselves. We don't look to maybe the strength of our faith. We look to God's mercy according to His great mercy. And that's why Peter was able to write of this wonderful hope here in 1 Peter. And you know what? Not only did Peter understand how unworthy, how sinful we really are, but the Apostle Peter also understood this sad truth about humanity. Peter understood this truth about humanity, but also the Apostle Paul understood these realities about the human condition. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, quoting from the book of Psalms, the Apostle Paul says this, "None is righteous, no, not one." And I wish these words would go out in our society right now, by the way. None is righteous, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Imagine yourself a prisoner on death row. After all, that is where we are because of our sin. As God told Adam, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Have to understand, we all are naturally born on death row. That's why Paul, a little bit later in Romans 6:23, tells us the wages of sin, what we earn because of our sin, is death. And so here we all are sitting in our cells without hope, awaiting execution, sort of heads buried in our hands, wishing over and over that we could go back and do it again. You ever wish that? That you could go back in time and start over? It's at this point of our lives that gospel hope begins to shine. For God, in His great mercy, does not merely give us a second chance. Understand, if God gave us a second chance, let's say God just picked us up, put us back in time, and said, okay, do it again. You know what we'd do? If we got that particular episode right, we'd get something else wrong. We don't need a second chance. Rather, God gives us, in Christ, He gives us what we really need, which is not a second chance. He gives us a whole brand new resurrection life. You see? Flowing from a born again, renewed, resurrected heart. Because if we just go back for a second chance, we're taking the same heart with us, with all of its issues. So look at the second half of verse 3 here in 1 Peter 1. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again. That's what I'm getting at. That's not a second chance. He caused us to be born again. In fact, we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We start fresh. The old man, buried, crucified on the cross with Christ, and thus we are given by God's mercy a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Along these hope-filled lines, then, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. You see? Paul doesn't write, well, God let me go back in time, and when I was persecuting the church to try all over again, no. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, this earthly life that we live right now, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans 6, the Apostle Paul also writes, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? See, that's not a second chance. That's dying to what sometimes is called the old man. We were baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's glorious, the good news of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. So just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too are raised from a state of sin and spiritual death to spiritual life when we're born again. What hope, what mercy, what glory we have here. Now let's think about this word hope. Most everyone has some sort of hope. Eastern religions have the hope of reincarnation. But that's really a dead hope. Because in that myth, you simply keep coming back to the same fallen world over and over and over and over. Others find their hope in let's just say, maybe a fulfilling career. You may excel in that career. You may reach the height of that career and be well known and respected. And then one day, your fellow employees are attending your funeral. Think about it. Still others may find their hope in the flesh, as we call it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. But that too is a dead and empty hope, because you still die and face judgment. But the believer in Jesus Christ, understand this. We possess what Peter tells us is a living hope. A living hope. We're not looking to something like cold, dead, lifeless idols of stone and wood, for example. We're looking to the resurrected, living hope who declared in Revelation chapter 1, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades." That's our hope, the one who has conquered death. Thinking a little bit more about life and life's trials and struggles, sometimes I think about C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from the 1800s, I guess it was into the early 1900s. I think especially about great preachers, we think of them as living life above, in a sense, above life's problems and life's trials. Well, let me tell you, even C.H. Spurgeon, he struggled with deep, profound periods of depression. Just the absolute bottom of depression. And he tells one time of the living hope which he found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in telling of his own depression and so forth, he raised the question, "When are things the most hopeless in a man? When he's dead. Do you know what it is to come down to that so far as your inward weakness is concerned? I do. And maybe some of you, if you've experienced the utter depths of depression, you too may have felt like you had entered death itself, because it can be that bad." He goes on, "At times, it seems to me that all my joy is buried, and all my present usefulness, and all my hope of being useful in the future are put in a coffin and laid underground like a corpse. In the anguish of my spirit, I could count it better to die than to live. You say it should not be so, but so it is. Many things happen within the minds of poor mortals which should not happen. If only we had more courage and more faith, they would not happen. Aye, but when we go down, 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 is it not a blessed thing that Jesus Christ of the seed of David died and was raised from the dead? If I sink right down among the dead," and I believe he's describing his depression, okay? "If I sink right down among the dead, yet I will hold to this blessed hope that as Jesus rose again from the dead, so also shall my joy, my usefulness, my hope, my spirit rise. As Psalm 71:20 says, 'You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth.'" Isn't that beautiful? How is it that we can have such hope even in the midst of profound depression? Because our hope is a living hope. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, defeating the grave, even the very depths of depression. Our hope is living because the living God has given us a living faith that we will never ever lose, no matter what may assault us, no matter how low you may sink. The resurrection of Christ is there, giving you, even if it's just the faintest smoldering glimmer of hope in the midst of your despair. Now finally, look with me at verses 4 to 5 here in 1 Peter 1. And I want you to behold the incredibly generous mercy of God shown to those who embrace God's Son. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Think about this. All who believe upon Jesus Christ possess the certain hope of a glorious inheritance kept in heaven for you. I'll go back to my childhood. Again, roughly the same time as Outer Limits and the light and in the ceiling of my bedroom. I can remember waking up in the morning from a dream where I had received some toy that I really, really wanted. But waking up from that kind of a dream, I don't have the toy. You see? And desperately wanting and trying to go back into sleep so I can recover that which I had lost. I don't remember what kind of toys they were, but I do remember that so badly, wanting to go back into that dream so I could have it and the happiness that would come with it. So even with that kind of thing in mind, think about what's being said. To an inheritance that is imperishable, it doesn't go away. You see, first of all, then, we have hope because this is an inheritance which does not perish. Whatever it is you place your hope in here on earth, it is guaranteed that it will go away. It will perish. You'll lose it. It will slip out of your hands in one way or another. But our inheritance, those incredible things that are awaiting us in heaven, will always and forever be bright and shining and as new as can be. Do you realize that? Secondly, we have hope because this is an inheritance which we're told will be undefiled. Whatever it is we place our hope in here on earth, it is guaranteed it is going to somehow spoil and rot and get old and break and fall apart or get lost or whatever. But our inheritance in heaven is forever. It will remain pure, even pure in its ability to give us joy because of Christ. Third, Peter tells us, our hope is in an inheritance that will never fade. Again, no matter what we place our hope, we seek to find our happiness in here on earth, its beauty, its ability to give us joy, a satisfaction, whatever it is, it's going to fade, leaving us despondent and without hope. But our inheritance in heaven will always, forever and ever and ever, be vibrant and alive and be able to fill to the ultimate, the deepest desires of our hearts. Because ultimately, it's all about Christ and based on Christ. So what is our inheritance? Well, ever so briefly, the inheritance kept in heaven for us, the inheritance for all who repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus' death on the cross, their inheritance is ultimately the joy, the splendor, the eternal happiness, the eternal happiness of heaven, which is God dwelling with us. That's eternal life. Does not Jesus pray, "This is life, to know you"? He's praying to the Father. Is that not life? Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. And I heard a loud voice saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's the ultimate heaven. That is the ultimate thing. I struggle to say the word thing, but that is the ultimate thing which we need, is God himself to fill our hearts. That is the ultimate. So what we have here in these few verses that we've looked at, 1 Peter chapter 1, is a glorious doxology uttered in the midst of persecution and suffering. A glorious doxology, jubilant adoration, gratitude, blessing God for the living hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We have a living hope because God sent his Son to die for our sins, thereby paying the penalty for our sins. That's what this Lord's table right here is declaring. This Lord's table is declaring you have a living hope because Christ defeated the grave through his death. We have a living hope because Jesus Christ defeated death by rising from the grave to newness of life. When the Lord's table declares, with the wine representing his blood and the bread representing his body which died, please understand, it's declaring a living hope because his sacrifice paid for all of our sins, defeated the curse of death, and thus he rose. You see, the Lord's table is not declaring Jesus died, let's all get depressed because he's still in the grave. He's not. It's declaring a full, complete satisfaction of God's penalty of death. We have then a living hope because just as Christ was raised from death to life, so we too are raised from spiritual death and hopelessness to a vibrant, hope-filled new life. And finally, we have a living hope because the joys and the splendors of heaven, our crowns, our rewards, our happiness, our salvation are all safe and secure, being kept, being preserved by the awesome power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, encourage us with these words of hope, even in the face of tragedies, depressions, illnesses, troubles in society, even just life's little bumps and discouragements. Lord God, give us a growing faith in Christ and his death and resurrection. Help us, Lord God, even as we so constantly seek to find our happiness in the things of this world. Help us to do what Peter's seeking to do. Raise our eyes, our hearts, our very thoughts to Christ in heaven. And that inheritance which he secured for us. Encourage us, Lord God, to the glory of the Father, to the glory of the Son, to the glory of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.